Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, please. Chapter 5, verse 11, reading through verse 21, the end of the chapter. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have once concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. If I were to be asked for a single word that would summarize the entirety of the Christian faith and the work of Jesus Christ, I would probably choose the word reconciliation. Reconciliation, to be reconciled. It's a word that we use. It's not incredibly popular in our everyday language. You financial types probably use it more than any when you say you reconcile the books or you reconcile an account. Reconcile your checking account each month when you get your bank statement and you compare it to yours and you see that there, you pray, harmony between the two accounts or two documentations of an account. And that's what reconciling means, to restore to harmony, restore to peacefulness, restore to a unity or a unification in our relationships. We, at times, from time to time, need to reconcile. If myself and another get into a disagreement over a particular issue, then we will come back together and say, even if we agree to disagree, but we restore the relationship to some harmonious point, some point of peacefulness, some point of unification. To be reconciled means to bring back to a harmonious position. Speaking of relationships, and the word reconciliation to summarize the Christian faith, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But you see, reconciliation has a negative aspect to it. It has a negative aspect to it. In order for there to have a need of reconciliation, then there had to have been something that broke the harmony, broke the peacefulness. And you see, that's exactly what we see in our relationship with God. That's exactly what we see in the Christian faith. For you see, Adam and Eve were created in God's image. And we've read through Genesis, or we read in the early parts of Genesis, where Adam and Eve would walk through the cool of the day in the garden with God. And in that created place, in that relationship with God, there was perfect peace. There was perfect harmony. There was perfect unity between Adam and Eve and God. And at that point, there is no need for reconciliation. However, we know the story well. Sin entered in. And that relationship between Adam and Eve and God the Father was no longer harmonious. Was no longer at peace. It was broken. It was fractured. There was no longer any unity. Therefore, the negative aspect of reconciliation means, in this context, we are repairing something that is broken. And you see, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did in His coming. When Jesus Christ was born and lived that sinless life, He lived out a life of righteousness, perfectly fulfilling God's law, therefore restoring the justice that is due the Father. And then when He died on that cross for our sin, He took that which had defamed the Father's name and paid the penalty for it, therefore putting us back into that right relationship with God the Father. We were then reconciled when the Holy Spirit brought that work of salvation to your heart. You stand justified before the Father. You are reconciled before the Father. And then through Jesus Christ's resurrection and the later ascension into heaven, not only are we reconciled to Jesus, through Jesus Christ, we also have before us that returning to not only the harmonious relationship, but the unified existence between us and God the Father through Jesus Christ. You see, that's exactly what Paul is speaking of here. Join me once again at verse 18. He said, all of this, the old has passed away, we're new creation. All of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. And see, this is why I would use the word reconciliation to summarize the Christian faith. We have been reconciled. We have been brought back. That which was broken is now repaired. That which was lacking harmony is now restored to that relationship to God through Jesus Christ. All of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. But how did that happen? I just gave a thumbnail sketch of it, but Paul puts it in one sentence in verse 21. And this is a verse probably many of you have memorized. While I was in seminary, I had to preach from that one particular verse for 15 minutes. Click. And so it's a very well-known verse to us. But look, for our sake, verse 21, for our sake, you and I, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, there's the gospel message. There's the gospel message. Let's tear it apart for just a bit because it has some possibly confusing statements in it. For our sake, you and I, He made Him to be sin. God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sinful. No. Jesus Christ walked this earth and did not sin. This has an Old Testament connotation to it. Paul could have easily have inserted the word offering just after the word sin. For our sake, He made Him to be a sin offering. Remember in the Old Testament when it was time to confess and repent, the families would bring the fatted calf to the priest, and that priest would sacrifice that calf to cover the sinfulness of that individual. The calf had not sinned. The calf was a perfect, non-blemished little animal. Yet it was the offering, the desire for appeasement, if you will, that calf was offered to cover the sinfulness of the individual. Okay, Jesus Christ here is that fatted calf, is that perfect Lamb of God that is sacrificed before the Father. He made Him who to be sin, a sin offering, not sinful, who knew no sin there, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, here is the point of reconciliation. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect righteousness. By being made in God's image, they enjoyed perfect righteousness. I long to have that feeling. When we are glorified in our new bodies and when we get to walk the heavens, stepping out on the clouds, we will have that new body and we will then realize the righteousness of Christ that Adam and Eve have already known. And you see, that's what puts us back into that right relationship to God the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we can approach God the Father in that mighty throne room, totally redeemed, totally not guilty any longer, because Jesus Christ has reconciled us, that relationship that was broken between God the Father and myself. All right, so now there are some do's that come from this. First of all, it's the state of mind. And I will call you back to the sermon last week with eternity in view. Do we live our lives with eternity in view? This very temporal existence, is that incredibly temporary? So do we live our lives with eternity in view? Paul is using the same idea here in verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, given that we are redeemed, given that we are reconciled, given that we are a new creation, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no more. And so our regard for each other, yes, we live in this temporary existence, and yes, we live in these temporary bodies, and yes, we do have that great promise of heaven before us. Okay, let us have our minds thinking, living, conducting ourselves in that light. When I look at you, when I'm in conduct in whatever engagement you and I might have, do I say, okay, we're confined? No. No, this is not all there is. This is not who we are. And as I look at you, I see the person you are, but I see you in God's eyes. I look upon you with compassion. I look upon you with empathy when you go through the heartaches and the pains. I look upon you with sympathy when you go through those hard trials. And I know that this is temporary. How can we have such confidence in the faith if we did not have such a view of life? When you lose your parent, when you lose your child, when you lose your spouse, when you lose that loved one, if we did not have eyes to see the eternal aspects of all of this, and if we regarded folks according to the flesh instead of according to eternity, then this would be an incredibly dismal life. David prayed just a few moments ago as we look out across our land and the division. I was speaking to a minister yesterday or Friday as I was driving home, and he was plagued, and I finally got to, you know, I said, we have people who hate just to hate. It doesn't matter. Mention something. I hate it. There is such an angst in our land. There is such a disunity in our land. There is such a hatred for everything. Pick something. I hate blue carpet. And if I were confined to this view of life, then why go on? Why bother? But as Paul says, I do not regard this according to the flesh. I see the flesh. I see the immorality. I see the sinfulness. And I don't have to point my finger at anybody else. But yet I know, just as Paul knows, this is not it. And so I can live at peace in this life. I can live in harmony with those who may not like me, because I know this is all going to pass. And then we will have that perfect harmony. Then we will have that perfect unity. Then we will have that perfect relationship, not only with Jesus Christ, but with each other. With each other. So our state of being, our state of mind, since we have since we have been reconciled to the Father, we live as reconciled individuals, not confining our thinking to this alone. All right, verse 17, another do, and it goes on a little bit further. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us, to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I think everybody's probably really familiar with the language of being an ambassador. The United States has ambassadors all around the world. And that position of ambassador, they have one objective: to speak for the desires, thoughts, etc. of the United States. Period. They are not allowed to voice their own ideas and opinions. I'm sure it happens. But being an ambassador means I am here on behalf of another. So when you see me, ambassador, don't look at me, but look at the one I'm representing. And see, that's the view of an ambassador of Christ. I stand here as an ambassador of Christ preaching this word. So don't look at Pastor Tim and say, I pray I'm a signpost pointing to Jesus Christ. That is you, your position as an ambassador. And we have been given this message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. One of the boards I served on not too long ago was an incredible disunity, incredible fracture between the people. And as I came on the board, I sort of made it part of my ambition working on that board was to reconcile the board, because we were not productive in our fracture. And so I made it my part of my business to reconcile that board. Now, not to Christ. I think all of them were believers. But reconcile us to each other. And see, that's a part of the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, we are to be reconciled to God, but we're also to be in business reconciling each other. Be a part of that discussion to bring people together who may not be in harmony, may not be in perfect unity. You may be the very instrument that brings two individuals together that haven't spoken in a while. But this also speaks to evangelism. We should be people who are out sharing the gospel. We should be people who are out having that opportunity to bring the Word of God into that conversation, to bring the Word of God into that relationship. Because many times two individuals will not be reconciled until they are first reconciled to Jesus Christ. And then we find true peace. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, let me clear up one thing here. There are those who will preach universalism from this passage. First of all, go to verse 14. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." And then, well, now I can't find it. Verse 19. I couldn't find it. Verse 19. "That we have been given the ministry of reconciliation," verse 19, "that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself." Can you see where some might pull universalism out of this? Paul first writes that Christ died for all. And then down here he says that he is, God is reconciling the world to himself. Now, again, we create our theology not at the verse level. We create our theology at the book level, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So if I zeroed in on this passage alone, then I very easily could teach universalism, that everyone will know Jesus Christ as Lord, and everyone's going to be in heaven because it says he died for all. And it says God's going to reconcile the entire world to himself. But when I bring other passages into play, we know that not to be the case. Now, so who is the all? Who are the world? Those who would believe. It's as simple as that. All right, then who will believe? Those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior? Those whom the Father has given to be the children of Jesus Christ. The simple answer is, who are the all? Those who would believe. Who is the world that's being reconciled? Those who would believe. This is not a universal teaching. Two verses I'll bring to your attention once again. Verse 11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Hear the intent and the energy. This is not a lackadaisical movement. This is we seek to persuade. That means put forward an argument, put forward a challenge. And then down to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore. Another very strong word with lots of energy. It's not a lackadaisical, I implore you to be reconciled to God. I seek to persuade you to understand and know the love and care of Jesus Christ. So as I said, if I were to be asked for a word that would summarize the Christian faith, the work of Jesus Christ, I would use the word reconciliation. Because that which was once broken has now been repaired. That which was once without harmony, without peace, without unity, now we as believers find that peace, that unity, that harmony with Jesus Christ. And folks, I hope, I pray that impacts the way we live our lives. As Paul says, we don't regard anyone of this flesh, in this flesh, any longer. As I said last week, we live our lives with eternity in view. Because we have been reconciled to Christ. We have that place in heaven. He is building that mansion for us. Verse 21 of chapter 5 is a beautiful passage. It shows you the love of God. It shows you the humility and compassion and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I also pray that you see the imputed righteousness that's been given to us. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the ministry of reconciliation that you gave your Son. Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship, that harmonious relationship, and then through Satan's tempting, our parents fell, and that relationship was broken. We were at that point in need of a Savior, in need of one who would reconcile us to that place, back to that place of perfect harmony with our Father. And so, Jesus Christ, I praise you and thank you for coming as a child and as a man living that perfect, righteous life, fulfilling the law, bringing justice to the Father, giving your life on that cross, paying for our sins so that we would be reconciled to the Father. And then through your resurrection and ascension, we will, just like Adam, one day look upon you face to face, having that perfect, harmonious relationship fully restored. Reconciliation needed no longer. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.